Our reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to verses 18. The Apostle Paul writes as follows. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, and with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And this is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
"Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Ever been discouraged? When last were you discouraged? This morning, possibly, when you got up and decided in a moment of weakness to check the news, you decided you were going to see what's going on around the world and you left feeling discouraged, disappointed. We live in a world where discouragement is such a part of our lives, whether no matter where we turn, and a lot of what we do is we are just being bombarded and we are being exposed to a world where so much is going on. There's violence all around us. It discourages us. There's hatred. We look in the news today, there's so much going on. In a world where we just want to say to people, can we get along with one another and just somehow find love and commonality and connection? There's hatred. Hatred does breed over into violence in so many places. We see poverty, we see abuse, we see the depravity of humanity, and quite honestly, it continues to pull us down and to discourage us. I know I feel discouraged. In fact, I read recently, in fact, a few months ago, that people are starting to kind of tone down on their consumption of news. And the reason they're doing that is because they find every time they switch on the news, they're discouraged. Some people will not watch news, they might read it rather. They're trying to choose selectively where they want it. In fact, we call it news because it should be information that helps us understand what's going on around the world. But really, it's just a solid diet of discouragement that just keeps coming to us. There's so many good things happening in the world, but you know, good news doesn't sell as well as bad news. So we get a lot of bad news. And so discouragement is very much a part of the world in which we live. One of the things we as Christ followers have to deal with is this concept of how do we, with a faith that we believe in a God that is sovereign, we believe in a God that is supernatural, is able to engage in our reality, a God who, as we will soon celebrate, was incarnate. He came, he brought himself and placed himself within this world amongst humanity to solve the problems of humanity. He has the power, he has the ability, but yet we still find that there is so much going on in the world that we struggle to digest. Why doesn't God change stuff? Why can't God just step in and do something? If you're like me, there have been times when maybe you've prayed. You prayed hard. You prayed desperately. God, please, would you? And maybe there was a time when God did not answer that prayer and you had to try and figure out how to reconcile that with your faith. Those are times of discouragement. Things happen in life that discourage us all the time. For the Thessalonians, we touched on this last week as well. For the Thessalonians, they have received Jesus. They have had this encounter. They have received new birth. They have this revelation of the Christ, the Son of God, who has died and he has rose again. And then something happens. They're excited about this new faith. But not everybody's excited. And suddenly there's persecution. now in the midst of this the joy that they have in finding Christ, they now have to deal with, but God, what about your faithfulness and there's hope and there's future? If you look at the book of Thessalonians, several times Paul writes, be encouraged. Encourage one another, because they discouraged. They discouraged. If you got your Bibles open, you scrolled around to 5:11, you'll see he says exactly the same things. He says here, be encouraged. Encourage one another, because they discouraged. One of the things they discouraged about is simply, well, we're living the best life. We believe in Jesus. Now people are dying. We don't know what's going to happen. They're dead. We thought Jesus was coming back. He said he'd come back 30 years ago. He hasn't come back. Now people are dying. How are we to understand that? We're feeling discouraged. And Paul is saying, be encouraged. A guy called John Bloom wrote this. He said, if we linger in discouragement, it can be costly. Its sense of defeat and hopelessness saps us of energy and vision. It can consume a lot of time. It can keep us from doing what we need to be doing because we don't want to face it. And here's a powerful thing. And it can even be contagious, weakening the faith of others. We live in a world of discouragement. Yet Paul, in a context of discouragement, says, encourage one another with these words. And so today I want us to go on just a short journey on how this short passage teaches us how we can deal with discouragement, how we can draw upon Christ and what he has done in order to encourage each other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, which we have just read, we see he says this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died. And then he speaks about a hope, so that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. Hope is one of those things. Think about hope for a second. Have you ever thought about hope? Not the person, hope the concept. Okay. If you know somebody called hope, they're coming to mind, put them out your mind. Hope the concept. There are different kinds of hopes that we have in life. The one kind of hope we have is when you decide on a given day to go get that little ticket and fill in those little numbers. Nobody's done it here. We know that because we go to church. We don't. And you fill in those little numbers and you hope that you're going to win the lottery. Okay, let's be honest here. How many of you really think you're going to win the lottery? Give it a shot. I'm okay. But here's the point. We understand that the odds are stacked against us, and we do understand that actually in many ways when you're filling those little numbers, what you're actually doing is called wishful thinking. Okay? So when Paul says, hey, we have a hope, he's just saying, man, we got this wishful thinking. We really hope things come back together again. It's like winning the lottery. That's not what he's saying there. And if you look in the Greek and you understand, you break down the word, the concept there is something a lot different. Now, let me give you a different idea of a hope. When you decide that you're going to go on a trip, you decide that you want to go to Hawaii. Why? Because it's a good place to go to. Sound good?
Yeah.
Okay. Somebody said yes very confidently there for a second. Okay. So you buy a ticket, and then you pay for that ticket, and then you go to the airport. Now, when you go to the airport with that ticket, do you go, man, I really hope this flight takes off. I really hope they've got a seat for us. I'm really hoping we get to Hawaii. You go with a confident expectation that you know that you booked a ticket, you get on a flight, and you're flying. Now, you know that maybe there might be a delay and maybe some things might happen, but you have a very confident expectation that this thing is going to happen the way it's supposed to happen, right? That's a different kind of hope than filling in numbers and going, man, I really wish something would happen. If all of us had to buy tickets to fly to Hawaii in the 1 in 3 billion chance that we might get a seat, we would never buy seats to go to Hawaii, right? Because that's not hope. That's wishful thinking. But there is a confident expectation that what you think will happen is in fact going to happen because Jesus is true to his word and it's going to happen. So when Paul says we have a hope here, he's saying you have a confident expectation that something is going to take place. This thing is solid. This thing is real. This thing is more solid than, respectfully, United Airlines and Delta Airlines and all them. This thing is way more solid than that. This is Jesus solid. You have a hope that's based upon Jesus Christ. So let's unpack that a bit more. Verse 14, he continues to talk about this. For since we believe, and here's the key, that Jesus died and rose again. If you read that entire passage and you talk about death and resurrection and you pull those words out of the passage we read, you see that theme come to light. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. Paul's confident expectation is in none other than the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now we have to come all the way from 2,000 years ago, and we have to land in this place called Colony Meadows Elementary School, and we have to talk about something. The death of Jesus. We have to be careful that when we are so far removed from the event and it's so culturally been a part of our narrative that we don't see the death of Jesus as some kind of a mythological occurrence that took place far away, removed from us. It's so easy for us to say, Jesus died. Well, Jesus died. Jesus died. No. He was crucified on a cross. Now, today, when we think of a cross, what do we have? Oh, that's a really nice piece of jewelry that you can put around your neck and, you know, it makes for a great tattoo somewhere on your bicep or something. That's how we've kind of taken this thing called the cross and the crucifixion, and we've almost watered it down into a place where we've lost the power of what actually happened there. This is where sin was conquered. This is where death was conquered. This is the place. This is the intersection in history. This is not about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, okay? This is the intersection in history that changed everything past, everything future. At that point in time, death was conquered. Death and hell were conquered. Revelations 1, 18 and 19. Death and hell. John sees revelations. He says, I saw him. He had the keys of death and Hades in his hands. Something powerful happened at that moment. And then we have the resurrection. And the resurrection is another thing. Not a fairy tale. Not a fantasy. It is a reality that is true, and the Bible even teaches us, I think it's in Corinthians 15, that even 500 people witnessed the resurrected body of Jesus. But here's the thing. I had a coffee this week. Let's call it a coffee. I don't think I drank coffee, but we had something with somebody this week. And as I was talking, we just got onto things like praying for people and trusting God. And I said this. I said, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. I said, my track record's not that good in praying for the dead and seeing them resurrected. And this person who was also a minister looked at me and said, you've prayed for the dead to be raised from the dead? I said, yeah, I've got like two, but I'm like 2 for 0, not doing too well so far. And the guy looked at me like, you did that? I actually have done that. But let me ask you a question today. If you were at a funeral and somebody walked up to the coffin and prayed and the person came back to life, what would you think? No, let's be honest. Come on. How many of you are running out the back door? There, all the back, you see, they're ready waiting to run out the back door. They're at the back there. You're up and you're out the back door because why? This is like freaky weird stuff. I mean, like, we don't see people rise from the... Think about this for a second. This is like strange. Now, I will keep praying for the dead because my Jesus tells me that he can raise the dead. Now, trust me, that you have to be sensitive about these things. And we understand that God works in the ways that he works, but I still believe in the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to raise people no matter where they are. If he can heal the sick, he can raise the dead. And one day he's going to raise the dead and we're going to all be raised with Christ. Amen? But this is the thing we miss. When people walk into a city, and the city's called Thessalonians or Thessalonica, and they say, hey, we want to tell you a story. Well, tell us the story. There's this guy called Jesus. Yeah, I heard about him. He's like really been, I'm not sure about the story. I've heard this really weird stuff. I heard they killed the guy. I said, yeah, it's true. They did. Really? Well, how'd you know? He says, because I was there. I was there and I saw it. We have the apostles. They spoke. We have all the people that witnessed to this. This Paul wasn't necessarily there, but there's witnesses to this. And you know what happened? He died. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And you can see Paul saying, this guy showed up on the road. I'm walking on the road somewhere. The very Jesus that they killed shows up in a supernatural occurrence to me. And these guys are like, nah, you're kidding me. For real, the guy rose from the dead. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. Now, do you know why I say it that way? It's because we've taken the death and the resurrection of Jesus and we've mythologized it. We've pushed it into this almost area of fiction where we kind of like, it's part of our nice, beautiful narrative. Jesus died and Jesus rose. No, this is powerful stuff. This is the stuff that changes your life. This is the stuff that means that you will never be the same again, because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and dwells in me. And because even as He has been raised from the dead, so too we can partake in that. Let me move on. My biggest concern when we think about the cross and the resurrection is this: have we tamed the revelation and the power of the cross? Have we taken this power that God has given us and we've kind of put a harness on it and we've domesticated it into a corner and said, let it just sit there in our stories and in our children's storybooks? No, they need to be in the children's storybooks, but they need to be living inside of us like a revelation. If Jesus died and rose again, then we have hope. What hope? A confident expectation, not a wishful thinking. We have a certainty in our life, a hope in the resurrection of the dead. Death is one of the greatest certainties in our life, yet it is also one of the greatest mysteries in our life. We all know that whether we like it or not, this is something we have to deal with in one way or another. But the thing that really freaks us out is that, how do we understand it? It's not like, hey, I went and we had this big discussion. It's like, the Bible shows us glimpses of this, but there's all this mystery around us. And so in a sense, we can have a sense of insecurity in that. But Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, be encouraged, because you don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be discouraged. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. It's as simple as that. And then look at that word. The first fruits. Why does Paul call it the first fruits? Because if there's first fruits, there are going to be second fruits and third fruits. That is the start of something that is to happen. He was raised from the dead. He is the first fruit, the first to be risen. And so too, we too are going to be the seconds and the third. There's the resurrection of the dead, of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. That human being was Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, how are we united in His death? Simply put, as we surrender to Jesus and we give our life to Him, our lives are with His life on the cross. We have died, Galatians 2:20. We have died with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live by Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. We have been united with Christ in His death. We will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, since we believe that Jesus rose, died, and rose again, he's making a faith statement. He's saying, this is something that we can encourage one another with. If Jesus died and rose again, then we have a hope that Jesus will. And this is the interesting thing. Jesus will return. And He will judge wickedness. And He will restore justice. Something we sometimes miss in that passage, we pick this up in verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself, with a cry or command, with the archangel call and the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That picture that Paul is painting there is a picture that is well known within the New Testament audience. That picture is of the arrival of what you would call an ancient kind of God warrior, somebody who's returning, somebody's returning to fight a battle, somebody's returning to bring about judgment. That concept of the trumpet sounding, that is the concept of bring together the army, sound the trumpet, bring the people together because we've got work to do here. And the image that's being created is that Jesus will return, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will be united with him in the air because he's got work to do, and we're going to be a part of that work as well. This is about a triumphal return of Jesus. And every time you put on the news, every time you look at that bad news, every time you feel discouraged, remember, Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
I'm getting excited. I'm going to have to stop just now. One of the great Christian dilemmas: why does evil prevail? Why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Jeremiah brings this up in verses 12:1. Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Psalm 73, I think Psalm 41 says a similar thing. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, the psalmist says. I almost lost my footing. I almost lost my faith. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In the death of Jesus, sin was conquered. In the resurrection, we have hope that he will return. And he will bring justice. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What a fantastic passage of scripture. The Lord is not slow about his promise. I think he's slow. Man, I've thought he's been slow many times. As some think he is, I'm one of those, unfortunately. Confessions of a pastor, sometimes I think God's a bit slow. I know that I'm saying that in a repentant attitude, that actually I'm reprimanded by that. I'm kind of corrected by that scripture to say that I have an agenda, but he has a different agenda. I want things to happen according to my timeline, in my way, the way I would have it happen. Peter says to this church, he's not slow. He's always on time. It says he's patient. He's patient with me. Look at this beautiful passage. Why is he patient? Because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Because he loves us so much. He loves you, he loves me, he loves this world so much. The wicked, the good, the bad, the people we think are terrible, God loves them. He created them. They carry his image. He loves them and wants to see them saved. They'll have to make decisions of whether or not they'll choose him as Lord. But he wants no one to perish. We see the similar theme in Timothy. But all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. And it will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. See the loud noise, trumpet sound. You see the similar imagery happening. And the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything in it done on it will be disclosed. Jesus is alive. Only a living Lord can return. There's no dead saviors in this world that are coming back, but there is a living one, and his name is Jesus. Let me close with this encouragement. Jesus has died, but he has risen again, and he will return. Amen.
Amen.